All right, good morning, church. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Finally, we're at chapter 19, and Jesus is going to come back. We're talking about the seal judgment, the trumpets, all the things. Remember, over half the population is going to die, probably 5 billion people in the future. You can go back and listen to those messages. But finally, Jesus is going to come to the earth, and he's going to bring total justice. Remember in chapter 5, he has the deed in his hand. He's coming. So be patient. You'll hear it throughout the message. I don't know if I'll get through all of today. We'll see how far we get. But all of you that are concerned about everything that's going on, all the evil, it's eventually going to be taken care of. But after that, he's going to bring peace on the earth. It'll never happen until Jesus comes back. I mean, we could pray for it, don't get me wrong. The more the people get saved, the more peaceful the world will be, right? But ultimate peace won't come until Jesus comes. And when we get to chapter 20, we're going to talk more about the millennial kingdom. But let me give you a verse about the peace on the earth. Isaiah 11, 7 and 8. And most of the verses I couldn't quote, we're going to put it on the screen for you if those of you are visiting with us. Just stay in chapter 19. We're not going to turn anywhere else. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice. It's like a viper. I mean, I hate snakes. That's the one animal that I'm afraid of. I remember I lived in this house near woods, and there was copperheads up in Seymour. I used to get the shovel and try to kill them, but I'm even scared of gardener snakes. But there's going to be peace on the earth. The lion's going to lay with the lamb. There will be no fear of animals and man. It'll be all gone. Now, the reason Jesus has not come back yet is why? He's willing that everyone gets saved, right? It's been 2,000 years. People say, Jesus ain't coming back. And that's what Peter addresses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He says this, but beloved, be not ignorant. Ignorant of what? The second coming of Christ. Of this one thing, one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is his one day. It's right? 1,000 years is like God, it's like a day. Like we have this different timetable. We want things done now. We want Jesus to come back now. And every believer has always wanted that. We want justice now. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. And the word repentance means to make room for God. So if you're here today or you're watching and you're not saved, you've never been born again, please accept Christ today. Turn from your sin and what you're trusting and accept Jesus Christ. Please. Okay? That's why he's waited. And then it goes on to say in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is starting with the tribulation, going into the millennial kingdom. It'll come as a thief in the night, any time, in which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. And we've been looking at that in those chapters, right? Those judgments coming. Right, verse 11, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, that what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. So as a believer, it should motivate us to live like Christ, to be holy, to bring him glory. Remember, when you study the Bible and learning information, don't just get it for academic reasons. Oh, I want to know more information. If it doesn't transpute into you being like Christ, it's worthless. Satan knows more than you do. So it has to make us more like Christ to live like Christ. Some people are in just to study information. And I always say this, if I'm not treating my wife right, I don't care how much I know of the book of Revelation. It starts with how we start treating one another, how we are like Christ-like one another. If it doesn't come to that, and then telling people about Christ, all of it's worthless. Verse 12, looking for the hastening or to speed up unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So ultimately, what do we want as Christians? We want to be with God and no more sin. No more sorrow, no more pain, no temptation to sin. One day, when there's a new heaven, new earth, there's going to be no taint of sin anywhere in all the creation. Wow. It's going to happen. All right, so let's get into Revelation 19. And what does the second coming of Christ to the earth involve? The first thing you take in notes, jot down the doxology, and I'll show you what that word means in a minute, or praise of the believers to God. So let's read verses 1 through 6, and then I'll go back and explain them verse by verse. So that's what we're doing, going verse by verse. Remember, we're trying to understand God, and it's going to compute to us to be like Christ, right? All right, verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven." And we'll talk about who some of these people are in a minute. "Saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore." We saw about the whore, the prostitute, talking about Revelation 17, the one world church, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication," talking about her false teachings, "hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand." And again, they say, "Hallelujah, her smoke rose up forever and ever." So they're speaking of, hey, praise God that God destroyed the false church. And then verse 4 says, "And the 24 elders," we'll talk about them, "and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia." Verse 5, "And a voice," probably speaking here of an angel, "came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, and all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. As I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So we see in verse 1 and 3, these much people praising God. Now the same exact Greek words are in Revelation 7, 9, and says this, And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude," the same Greek words as much people in this verse, "which no man could number of all nations, of kindreds, of people, of tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms," or it's a sign of victory, "in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb." So there's much people, a lot of people believe it's talking about the tribulation saints. Some believe it's more than that. In verse 4, we see the church, the elders, most believe represent the church. The living four creatures are angels. And so people disagree. Again, who are these people? But we know that they're redeemed people. You can argue whether it's just the church, it's more than that. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But we know that the whole angelic realm and all believers will be praising God one day. Now, the word alleluia is the only word ever used in the New Testament is in this chapter. And it's used 4 times. And the Greek equivalent is hallelujah. Halla meaning praise and yat meaning Jehovah. So that's a familiar word to it. It means praise God. So you're going to see this heavenly choir praising God like you've never seen before, all believers. And we'll all have good voices. I can't sing. It'll be better than Handel's Messiah. We'll be praising God. But what will we be praising God for? And that's why I want to spend a little time here in these verses. The first thing, if you're taking notes, it's not on your outline, but jot down, we're going to praise God. We're going to sing hallelujah for, first of all, in verse 1, it says salvation. Salvation. I want to ask you, when did you get saved? Hopefully, if you're not saved, you're going to get saved today. But if you're not saved, has it become old to you? Are you thanking God for our salvation, that we can't lose it? It should never get old of praising God for what he has done. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined." The Hebrew word there is notan. It means he stretched out, he bent down unto me, and he heard my cry. "He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock and established my goings." I thank God that I'm saved from what I used to be to what I am today. I'm still growing. I'm still a sinner. I still need to be more like Christ. But thank God. I remember when I was into bodybuilding and I used to go out on Saturday nights and I was trying to find somebody and come home at 2 o'clock in the morning and be so, miserable or trying to find that person or trying to find this thing. I'm going to become Mr. Connecticut or whatever it is. You're always searching to try to be happy, but you're never happy without Christ because it never fulfills you. I'm going to show you some scriptures in a minute on that. Never. It's like potato chips. You have one, you want another one. It never ends. I can't wait for Friday. I can't wait for the weekend. But then you got to do it over and over and over. Now, if you're saved and you're going through that, what's happening is you're not spending time with God and not remembering what he has done for you. It's gotten kind of old. You know, our souls, once they're saved, can never be lost. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not," means don't sadden the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. So when we sadden the Holy Spirit, what do we lose? Love, joy, peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Mike's been teaching that on Wednesday nights, right? That's the very thing that everybody is looking for. And remember, we're not righteous in ourselves. Christ had to put his righteousness on you. By the way, if God forgives all your sin, but he doesn't give you righteousness, you can't go to heaven. Because only holiness can be in heaven, right? It's not just removing sin. It's he's giving us his righteousness. That's all by his grace. And we got to remember these things. And thank God that we're saved. And today people are going to say, hey, thank God I'm saved. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. But also in that verse, it talks about glory and honor that belongs to God. The word glory means doxa. It's where we get the word doxology from, to speak praise of. So God deserves all the glory, not us. God will share his glory with no man. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." He's the one that made us righteous. God gets all the glory for what he has done, will do, and everything, right? So we as Christians, when we're bringing him glory, he is pleased, but we are satisfied. Let me give you a couple of verses. We're created, first of all, to bring glory to God. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." So we're created to bring glory to God. And Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." So that means all the money in the world, if you got it, all the pleasure in the world, all the possessions in the world will never satisfy you until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a peace. Those who are believers understand we have a peace that passes all understanding. It's so great to just pray and give things over to God. I understand this love now inside that God loves me no matter what, and now I could extend that love to other people. As humans, we only go so far. We only love people so far. We'll only forgive so far as a human being, but with God, you can forgive people, right? Remember the illustration I gave to you a long time ago? My wife, we first got married, and it was in 1987, and I think it was a year we were married, and I told her, listen, take this $500 cash and go to the bank and deposit it to the bank and then go shopping. Well, she forgets. And at that time, we did a lot of coupons because we're just on a real tight budget, so we had coupons for everything. She had that $500 in the cash in this little coupon box. She goes shopping. She leaves. She goes to the bank, goes to put the money in the bank. She left that coupon box in her carriage at Stop and Shop with the $500 in it. Long story short, some little old lady found it, and she turned it in. So Linda's calling me on the phone. You know Linda, she's telling me every little detail along the way. And I just like cut to the chase. Did you lose the money or not? That's all I want to know. But here's the illustration. If there was $1 in there, would I have cared? No. See, you hurt me a little, I'll forgive you. You hurt me a lot, I won't. But with Christ, we have the capacity to forgive. That's why when Stephen was getting stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." When Jesus was dying on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have the capacity as believers to do that because of what Christ has done. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, that's not why you get saved. People say, I want to get saved. I remember my father-in-law, he had falsely professed Christ. He was a bank manager, made a lot of money. He lost his job. And he came over and this and that. And then all of a sudden, he got a really good job. And he didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. He was just lip service. But then he got cancer. And then he really started thinking, I'm going to die. And then he came here to an anniversary service, stood up at the end and said, what must I do to be saved? And he truly got saved, and I saw a change in his life. So yes, you feel empty in life. Christ will fulfill that, but you really come because you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Don't come because, watch, if you talk to a rich person and said, look, come to Jesus, he's going to bless you financially. He's like, I got all the money, what do I need Jesus for? So you don't come to Jesus for the money. Right? You come because your soul needs to be saved. The byproducts of that, well, you'll enjoy your life. You'll be set free from sin, and God will take care of you. Those are byproducts. All right, so the next thing I want to talk about is in that verse is power. It's dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. Linda works at University of New Haven. Some of you go to school there. And they were building a concession stand for the football, for only like 5 games. But they were bringing the sewer from way up on the hill, bringing it through here, and they ran into a ledge. So they had a blast. Our house was shaking. And that's one of the reasons I get more water in my basement now. It's shaking, shaking. And the rock was stopping them from accomplishing what they wanted to do. So they had to use dynamite. And that's the idea here is God is all-powerful, and there is nothing that he cannot do. And if you are a child of God, and he's on your side, see, I want you to compute these things, because if you don't make God personal in your life, then you struggle. You look at your circumstances as a human and say, how is this going to change? Knowing that God is all-powerful, though, we can praise him. Like, no matter what situation I'm in, like, Lord, I thank you that you're my Father, and you could do anything. You could change anything. See, that's what it's talking about here. We're singing hallelujah to the power of God, who is on our side. Right? Remember Jesus, when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate said to him, and I'm going to quote the verses here, John 19, 10, and 11. He says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Knowest that not that I have the power to crucify thee or have power to release thee? And I love Jesus' answer. Verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all against me except what were given from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Right? So we still serve the same God who opened the Red Sea, shut the lion's mouth, killed 185,000 troops of Syria, swallowed up Jonah. See, we have to remember that God's all-powerful, and if you're a child, then he's on our side, right? So we have to live like that. We have to praise God. So this week when you're struggling with things as a believer in Christ, start praising God for his power that he could take care of this situation or get you through it. So the more that we're complaining, the more we're not singing hallelujah, hallelujah to the power of God, to the glory of God. And then it talks about in verse 2, let's read verse 2 again. It says, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, again that false one world church in the future, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. So God will eventually wipe out all those that oppose him. So think about people even in your life who do not owe God and they're against you. This is the same principle. God is still over all this. He will bring justice in the end. Truth will eventually, through Christ, come about. But as a Christian, people ask me all this all the time, can I have money and still be a Christian? Of course. You could read the book of Proverbs about being diligent versus being lazy, right? If you work hard, God blesses you. Think of this week I read an article on Hobby Lobby, the guy who owns Hobby Lobby. He was a Christian. He actually gave his company he just gave it away. It was worth $8 billion. And he said, God made me wealthy. And he quoted, I read an article this week, Deuteronomy 8:18. He says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto the fathers, that it is this day. When he had his company, he gave away 50% of his profits to to charities. He pays his people like $18, $20 an hour if you work there. Says, it's not my business, it's God. I'm just a steward of it. And God blessed him abundantly. So God will always satisfy us as we yield to him, but he ultimately will satisfy all the evil in the world. Remember Revelation chapter 6, when the tribulation saying, how long, Lord, are all my brothers and sisters going to die? Revelation chapter 6, 10, 11 says this, and they cry, talking about the tribulation saints, with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Most believe they're talking about a temporary body. When we go to heaven, we get this temporary body until we get our redeemed body. Some use that verse for that. And it was said unto them that they should rest a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So he said, his answer was, look, more people are going to die. But wait, I'm going to come and I'm going to rectify that. So we can't keep looking at the world and saying the world is unfair. If you're doing that as a Christian, every day, oh, this is unfair, you know, and getting on Facebook and telling everybody and having a self-pity party, stop doing that as a Christian. God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over your life. There's no enemy bigger than him. God promised that as a Christian, if we will serve him, right, if we put him first, everything else is taken care of. Do we really believe these verses? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first. The word proton means priority in time and importance. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, live like Christ, and all these things shall be added unto you. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So watch, he's promised, look, I've saved you, your soul is secure forever, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. That alone right there, we should have no worries as a Christian. But we don't really believe that. Because the way we live sometimes. If we just seek God, says, I'm going to take care of you until you get home. It's almost like you have a friend who's a billionaire, and he says to you, anytime you have a need, just come over to my house and I'll write out a check for you. That's what God says. All right, let's get to the next thing. So was the second coming of Christ involved? It involves the doxology, but let the delightful celebration of the church and his wife. Let's read 7 through 10 here. I want to spend a little time here now. Revelation 19, 7 through 10 says this. He says, and let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb, we're going to spend time on that, is come. His wife, people disagree here, but we're going to talk about who he's talking about here, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed for in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto them, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's people who the wife is different to the ones who are called, okay, of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. And I, now this is John talking, John the Apostle, I fell at his feet to worship him. Who? An angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let's break down some of this stuff here. First of all, the wife, most believe, is talking about the church. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is seen as the wife and very unfaithful as a wife, if you go back and look at all those scriptures. But here, most believe he's talking about the church here. Remember, the church is from Acts chapter 2, to the rapture of the church. So if you get saved today, you were in the church age, right? 2 Corinthians 11:2 says this, for I am a jealousy over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to be one husband. You're talking about the church. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So this marriage of the Lamb involves the church, okay? It's not the same, and I don't have a lot of time to go into this, but it's not the same as the marriage supper. That's going to take place on the earth, and Israel is going to be involved in that, right? I don't have time to go into that. You can ask me questions about that later. But to understand this marriage of the Lamb, you have to understand a marriage of ancient Israel and how they set things up. So here's how it works. And I think we should go back to some of it, maybe. So At first, the parents would get together, even those from India, right? This still happens to some degree, right? They arranged the marriage to take place between the parents. They signed the document. At that point, in a Jewish culture, it was a legal marriage, and a dowry was given for that. And the father would pledge his daughter, and there'd be a period of time that they wouldn't consummate the marriage. It would be an act of purity to see if my daughter is pure. That's why when Mary got pregnant, they could have stoned her to death because they were legally married. Okay? Then the second phase is eventually the bridegroom comes with his friends and goes to the bride's house and takes the bride. Okay? Then he takes the bride to his house and they have this marriage of the Lamb, this celebration. So there's three parts. Now let's take Jesus into this. Jesus came the first time and he paid the price, right? He paid the dowry, right? Now, when you and I get saved, when we repent from our sins and what we're trusting in and receive Jesus, we just sign the marriage document. We are the bridegroom, we're the bride, and he is the bridegroom. We just got married, and now we're waiting for him to come and take us to the celebration. That's in the future, right? It is going to be the best reception you've ever seen. Think about the best wedding you ever went to. Maybe it was yours or whatever. Think about, you know, what was there, the best music. You know, remember I was lost. I went and saw Elvis 6 weeks before he died. You know, he was mumbling his words, but when he sang those gospel songs, man, they were clear. His brother-in-law says that he used to always read the Bible and talk to him about God. He's got caught up in so many things in his life, you know. Many other people who got involved in music used to came from the church and they just got off. And, you know, they say Whitney Houston was another one that got involved. You know, she got involved in drugs and other things, but she came from the church. You know, I remember as in eighth grade, I saw the Beach Boys at the Yale Bowl. Maybe the best Christian band you ever heard. When you get to this reception, it'll be the best music you ever heard. It'll be the best dancing that you've ever seen unto the Lord, though. It'll be the best food. Now, we won't need food, but I know Jesus, when he had his resurrected body, he ate food. I think it's going to be for enjoyment, not that we'll need it. I mean, I'm looking at Eric and Kobe. They had great food at their wedding. I remember that. But the greatest thing of all will be the experience of the love of the bridegroom. And we try to understand the best we can that God loves us so much, that Jesus loves us. Then we're really going to experience it. You ever see a couple really in love? Like the groom is so in love. You're going to experience that like never before. And if you and I get a hold of that now as believers, that God loves us even when we do the worst thing. If you can understand that, just to stabilize your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor principalities," that means all the demonic realm, "nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth." Paul's saying, everywhere in the universe, nor any other creature that includes yourself should be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So understanding, again, taking all these principles that we know, you got to bring them forward and say, God loves me all the time, no matter what. Now, we as humans don't do that. You know, when somebody hurts us, it's very difficult without Christ to love a person that is hurting you. Right? We have the capacity, and I'm not saying take abuse by any means, but we have the capacity to love the unlovable. When you see a homeless person, you know, I'm down at the green all the time, I'm talking to people. People are sitting on the bench, and I'm saying, "Hey, man, tell me about your life. How did you get here?" And listen to their story. You know, I was talking to another person recently how they had back surgery and they got on these pain pills, and the doctor kept giving them to him, and then they eventually cut him off and he had to go to the streets, all because of a surgery. I used to be a physical therapist. I understand all that process. The guy didn't want to be there. You know, I shared Christ with him and saying, this is the answer. Now, I want you to see back in verse 6, it talks about praising God, and it's in the present tense, so the idea is keep on praising God. Our bridegroom is coming back for us. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled or agitated. Now, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, a place of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's that second coming to go to the marriage of the Lamb and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. But the key really is to keep your eyes upon Jesus in this life as a Christian, not upon me, not upon your spouse, not upon somebody else. We always think, oh, my life's going to be better if that person would change. Stop doing that. As a believer, we have to keep our eyes upon Jesus. That's it. No man. I know people say to me, hey, I see this Christian, they fell, or whack when I first got saved, you know, it was Jimmy Baker and all these other people, you know, that had fallen away. And I said, man, you got the eyes on the wrong thing. You got to put it on Jesus. You know, Marquise, we've been working out and doing Bible study together. I said to him, man, you put your faith in me, eventually I'm going to let you down. Because I'm human. The Apostle Paul said it, or if he wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, that means the chief leader and the finisher, the completer of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, meaning he stood under the cross. So what was the joy before him? It was seeing souls saved and one day his glory back in heaven. So he put that before him to stay under the cross. So what do? We put before us what? We put before us that we're going to be with God. He's coming back. He's going to take care of everything, right? We put before us that one day we'll be with him and there's going to be no more sin and no more sorrow. So we don't look at the earth now. Life is temporary. We're passing through. So our focus is here. It's not here. So when things come and go in our life, right, it's not going to destroy us. If you put all your happiness in a house and another house and another person, when they're gone, something happens. You're devastated. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're heartless. But our hope is not here. It's not in what we hold in our hands. It's not even who loves us. Remember, when you get saved, Jesus said, love as I have loved you. Our job is to let the love of Christ flow to other people, not look for it. When you're looking for love, you're looking, then you haven't been filled up with Christ. Right? You don't get it from your spouse or another person. You get it from Christ. Every day, sitting in his feet as a Christian. Right? I'm filling up so I could pour into Linda. Pour into other people. I'm not looking. So when people get, I'm burnt out. I'll tell you why you're burnt out as a Christian, because you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus. You're not casting over your cares. You're not confessing your sin. You're not getting filled up by him, right? That's the rest that you need. And most people don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'm going to run and do my own things. And that's what happens. If you do that every day, you'll never be burnt out. Jesus wasn't burnt out. He did a lot. Verse 8, now let's talk about this righteousness. Again, I'm trying to explain the Bible to you here and be practical at the same time. It says here, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For her fine linen, it tells us now, is the righteousness of the saints. It doesn't say it's the righteousness of God. So understand this verse here is not talking about our justification. The moment you got saved, Christ's righteousness went on you and you went to heaven. It's not talking about that. It's talking about our sanctification. Us, the moment you got saved to the moment you die as a Christian, whether it's through the rapture or in death, God's going to look at your life and my life, those works that we did through the Spirit, right? That's what he's going to look at. And we're going to get rewarded for that. So at the judgment seat of Christ, after the rapture takes place, we go to the judgment seat of Christ. And everything that was done for Christ, not just the action, the motives behind it, we're going to get rewards for that. And he's looking at our works. We're not saved by works, but he's going to look at our works, right? From that, they're saying that those things that are burned away, whatever's left is this righteousness that we're going to be clothed with. right? Of what we did here in verse 8. So the righteousness are deeds, and it's plural, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear, talking about believers now, at the judgment seat. It means the bema seat, it's a place of rewards, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good, and the good would be what? It would be silver, gold, the right motives, or bad. It'll be burned up. So this idea that I could get saved and just live a comfortable life and it's all about me, you're going to be sadly mistaken when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about us, right? It's not about me being comfortable. It's about me dying and letting Christ live through me. So this, even this idea of gaining knowledge about the Bible. Some people just say, I just want to know more about the Bible. That's great. But if it doesn't compute to be like Christ, it means absolutely nothing. As I said before, right? Now we know that God's word is the cleansing agent to make us more like Christ. Paul said this in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. He said, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. So think of it snowing out the next day, all that junk goes on your windshield. So your windshield is your conscience, is your heart. And you push that button and you put that stuff on the windshield wiper and you clean it. That's the word of God every day. We have to do to make us more like Christ. And it talks about, talking about here of taking away wrinkles. You want a spiritual facelift? Be in the word every day. And it's going to make you. You know what? When you're on fire for God, everyone sees it. Everyone sees your countenance, the joy that you have. But we're not trusting in Christ. You could see it. We're down like everybody else. Now, verse 9 tells us that not only is the bride there, the church, it says, write unto them, blessed are they which are called. So there's a different group. So there's wedding guests that are coming. And most believe those are all unbelievers up to that point. So Israel, the church, the tribulation saints, individual saints according to his plan. God uses, but there's a difference. And this is a big word called dispensationalism. We believe that God has worked with individuals as a nation, Israel, and the church is separate from that. God used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob changed to Israel. God used Israel to show the whole world who he was. Right now, it's the church age, which is made up of a Jew, a Gentile, Samaritan, all people in one thing called the church. John Walvoord writes this. He says, the fact that the divine purpose is not the same for Israel, the Gentile believers, or the church of the present age is plainly written in the Word of God. Such distinctions, however, should not be made greater than they really are. God does not deal with Israel on the same plane as he does the Gentiles, nor does he deal with the church on the same plane as he does the Gentiles, saints, or Israel. Each has peculiar advantages and peculiar place in the divine program. Right, God is fair, but he does different things at different times, right? You know that verse that says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? He talks about his character, not what he does. Think about that. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to Peter. God killed them for that. What if God did that to every Christian? There'd be nobody sitting here. Right? One of the greatest examples of God using a certain person in another person a different way. So please, don't compare yourself with anybody. Is John chapter 21, verse 18 through 22 says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou was young, this is Jesus talking to Peter, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest go, but when thou shalt be old, so he tells Peter, look, you're going to be old. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not go. Most believe Peter was crucified upside down. But he goes on to say this. This speak he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, Peter. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, talking about John, was also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? And then Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So he's talking to John. God, what is John going to do? I love Jesus' answer. If I will tarry that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He says, follow thou me. And follow thou me is in the emphatic in the Greek. It means you just follow me, Peter, no matter what John does. So let's apply that. As a Christian, we're following Jesus and Jesus alone. It doesn't matter what the person next to you is doing or not doing. There's people who have drifted away from following God. If you keep your eyes on that, you're going to drift away too. Right? Just do what God wants you to do every day. I'm a list guy. I put down a list, 10 things I'm going to do every day, right? And I live by that for such a long time. And then I feel like if I accomplish eight or nine of those things, man, I was successful today for God. Not necessarily. Because that'll have been all the things that I wanted to do. So I've been, about a year and a half ago, I started living by four E's every day. The first thing is to enjoy God. Sit at his feet and just enjoy who he is, what he has done. Right? That's what they did in the garden. Adam and Eve just enjoyed God before sin came. And then the next thing is to exalt God. Okay, Lord, may you get the glory today for everything. I used to pray a lot. Lord, can you give me this? Can you do this? And now I say, Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory, whatever is the best thing for me for you to get glory, that's what I believe I had to come to that. I'm still not perfect at it. Because I always thought I knew what was best, right? God knows way beyond. He knows your future of everything that's going to happen. And then the other is evangelize. Anybody in front of me, this past week I was in Atlanta and I was at a gym. My daughter is a personal trainer and she's at this gym and she wanted me to meet the owner. So I started talking to the owner and I got the flip chart out. I just started witnessing to him. And I said to him, as I'm sitting there witnessing to him, I said, you're the most important person to me right now because you're the one in front of me. So what we have in our mind is like, this is important. But no, really, today is important. The person in front of you is the most important thing because you may not see another person. And I told him that. I said, you're very important right now. I'm concerned about you. And then if I'm with a brother or sister, so the other E is to edify my brother or sister in Christ. So whoever you're with and they're a believer, let's look to edify them, not tear them down. So many people talk behind everybody's back. That doesn't do anybody any good. Matter of fact, they find out about that, it's going to be worse. Even within your family. Oh, I'm going to go complain about my husband. So don't do it. Go deal with it directly. And if you need some help, get another person. Look to build somebody up, not tear them down. I told you when I was in a diner one time, I just listened to people around me just talk. Oh, they're blah, 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 just talking about all people, just tearing them all down. That's the human nature. But like Christ, we're not supposed to do that. When you see your brother down, we're supposed to pick him up. Not tell them, you know, fairy tales either. Tell them the truth. How much time we got left? Let me just look at verse 10, and then we'll close, and I'll do the rest next week. Verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Again, this is John worshiping an angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, that thou have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's it. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'll look at that statement in a second. So John's worshiping this angel. He says, get up. Don't worship me. Listen, don't worship anybody, including yourself. Don't worship yourself. Don't worship some other person. Worship only God. There's no idols. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. Nobody. No human being. When John bowed down in Revelation 1, we looked at this before, and worshiped Jesus, Jesus did not stop him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, get up, don't worship me. No, saying unto him, fear not, for I am the first and I am the last. Now, we'll end with this last phrase here, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's basically saying this, all prophecy, the heart of prophecy is to show the beauty of Jesus Christ. All prophecy leads to Christ in the end. Even the whole book of the Bible, it's a love letter. It's about Jesus coming to earth and saving you in general. That's what he's talking about, this prophecy. So, the Christian life is not about us. It's about Christ. After we're saved, look, Christ has saved us eternally. He said, I'll take care of you till you get home. It's not about us. That's why as you mature as a Christian, you come to church to worship God, to hear his word, to praise him, to come use your spiritual gifts and talents to edify your brothers and sisters. It's not about coming here, I want to hear certain music. I want to hear this. What do they got for me there? That's immaturity. That's not what it's about. I expect that from new believers, but people have been saved a long time. They go from church to church to church to try to find some group that I could be involved with. As you mature, it's you pouring out. It's not you getting. That's a deception. It's so self-centered. Now, again, I expect that from new believers, but if you've been a Christian for a while, right, that just tells me you're not sitting at the feet of Jesus every day and filling up with him, because then you just pour out, right? If you're not doing that, you're always looking for someone to fulfill you, something. Remember, God's creation is awesome. We can enjoy one another. But if you're not spending time with God, you're using people. Yeah, you're using them to be fulfilled. You're using things to be fulfilled. And that's what the world does, right? We shouldn't be doing that. So please, if you're not saved today, come and talk with me, talk with somebody else. Please repent. Turn from what you're trusting in your sin and accept Jesus Christ. If you do that today, here's what's going to happen. All your sin is going to be removed. It's like God wrote all your sin on a blackboard and took out the big eraser. And the guilt of sin drives people crazy. What people do, you can't remove the guilt of sin with a pill, with a bottle. Nothing. It'll never go away. There's only one way to get rid of guilt. That's to repent and ask God to forgive you. And the only way to get rid of bitterness is to extend that same forgiveness that you received. You may be bitter at somebody who is dead. I've talked to so many people who are so bitter at people. And it's destroying their life. Hebrews 12:15 says, the root of bitterness troubles you and defiles many. Right? But now you have the capacity when you get saved. So here's what happens. All your sin is gone. God gives you his righteousness. That's why you're going to heaven. Now you have this capacity to love, to forgive, to enjoy life. Not use creation, but enjoy creation. And that includes human beings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive me for not always praising you. Forgive us for all the complaints we all complain about the world and this person and that person. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first question I want to ask you is, are you born again? Are you saved? It's not religion. It's not this church that saved you. These people are going to get baptized. It has nothing to do with baptism. It has nothing to do with good works. God does not weigh the good and the bad, and the good outweighs the bad you're in. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We are all sinners. And the Bible says the wages or the payment of sin is death. There's two deaths in the Bible, the physical and spiritual. If you pay for your sin, you'll spend eternity in hell. And we'll see that at the end of Revelation in 20. It's an eternal place. It's not annihilation. You'll have to pay for your sin for all eternity and be away from God. But please, turn from your sin and what you're trusting in today and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then your sin will be gone, the guilt of sin. You receive the Holy Spirit. You'll have love, joy, and peace in your heart you never had before. You have the capacity to forgive and to love. God has come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Don't think if I come to Jesus, all the fun's taken out of my life, because it's not true. It's the total opposite. You're actually set free. Please get saved today. You're here today and say, Pastor, I won't call you out by name, but anybody here, just put your hand up and put it back down. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to know. I'm not sure. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I'm here. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm going to pray for you, please. You don't have to do it for me. Do it. Turn. You can go home tonight or later on and get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'll go to hell without you. I believe you, Jesus. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. You're God. You're the only way. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. It's not a magic prayer. There's a lot in there to understand that you are a sinner. You have to come as a sinner to a Savior, not to get more money, not to heal your body. If you're a believer today, please, I pray that we sit at his feet, we die to ourselves, that we will start singing more hallelujah, not complaining, not looking for more toys and more people or another situation to move here, do this, get this. No. We'll just be a good steward of everything God has given us. We'll look to serve and not be served. We won't be deceived. We won't come for the byproducts of Jesus. We'll come for Jesus alone. I thank you, Father, for your patience. I pray for those getting baptized today that they would not be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name, amen.